Good morning. It's the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Do you remember me? I'm back. I'm Roland. Thanks for being with us this morning here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, I hope you enjoyed the programming last week. Thanks to Buzz and Gary and all the guys who helped put these things together in my absence. I just record them. They make sure they come out of the radio the right way. And it was very gracious of them to do that for me as I was gone for a couple of days with the family. More to talk about in the 11 o'clock hour regarding some of the experiences I had when we get to Ask the Pastor. Lots of things theological. You may not think that a quick trip down to Lake of the Ozarks for a couple of days may do that, but now we continue with our study in the book of Exodus with our very good friend, Pastor Emeritus Fred Bowie. Good morning. Welcome back, my friend.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again, Roland.
And this is the all-string edition of Exodus chapters 36, 37.
Yes, I'm going to interpret it upon an instrument of six strings, as the good book of Psalms enjoins us.
Well, we are live again with the Bible study here at KFUO Radio. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and the email works as well. KFUO at KFUO.org. And Pastor, if you would, privilege us with opening us with prayer this morning.
Oh, yes, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, open your word to us, and open us to your word, that we might find Jesus in these pages of the good book of Exodus, wherein is written the law that you spoke unto Moses and to all of us as well. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Well, I guess the way they do it in show business, take it away.
Take it away. Okay, I've got a little song here. It's relevant in two ways. Number one, it's a song that was done quite frequently by Doc Watson, a great country music artist who passed away just a couple of weeks ago, but also has a verse in it about a city not made with hands, and that's going to be relevant to our study of Exodus 36 and 37 with a little bit of Hebrews chapter 9 mixed in.
Excellent.
So here we go. I hope the levels are okay. Stranger traveling through this wearisome land. I got a home that's over Jordan, good Lord, and it's not made by hand. I got a brother, sister, and mother who have gone that way before. I'm determined to go and see them, good Lord, over on that other shore. A little bit of hillbilly music to start the day.
You are well accomplished on that sixth string. I know how hard it is because once I tried to learn how to play guitar and it was not something meant for me. But that's to minimize that string squeal as you move up and down the neck of that guitar. You do very well. You are an excellent musician, sir.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And one of the days, well, I think you've got copies of some of my CDs around here that
you have given us a few of those.
Play occasionally, and let me play one more little thing for the folks out there that has made a lot of friends for me over the years. And this is my rendition of "Beautiful Savior" on the guitar. I'm not getting a feed through this microphone for some reason.
You're not getting a feed? Let me get you a see, is there another set of headphones there nearby?
Don't think so. I'll just take these off.
All right. We'll get that squared away for you in just a minute.
I'm about to hang myself on this thing. This is an occupation.
We have been accused of trying to kill a pastor every now
there
and again.
Go.
Yeah.
There you are.
Very good. Thank you.
Mr. Harry, yes.
Thank you for that.
And maybe I'll get the fiddle out after a while, but I need to warm up on a little bit first.
Well, we've got a break coming up in about 20 minutes. It'll give you about 3.5 minutes to...
3.5 minutes to warm up on my fiddle. Well,
now, if you want to try that yellow set of headphones there. They may work a little bit better for you.
Well, let's see. Say something.
Testing. Is this thing?
Yeah,
can you hear me
getting,
now?
I'm getting fine, but right. The instrument wasn't coming through for some reason. Well, I don't know.
Hopefully,
don't know.
The listeners heard that just fine. So here we are presented Exodus chapter 36.
Yes.
And we're going to go all the way up to 38, verse 1. Now, that's a lot of text. So
that
I
is
think
a lot of text.
We are probably going to have to deal with this sort of a couple of select verses at a time. And we'll start with 36, verse 8.
Well,
and every skilled person among those who were doing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple scarlet yarn with cherubim woven in by the work of the designer. So just a quick refresher. What exactly is the tabernacle as opposed to the courtyard and everything else that we've talked to at this point?
Okay, here we are in the book of Exodus, which is Latin for get out of Dodge. And the Israelites had been in captivity and slaves in Egypt making bricks without straw, and God sent Moses to them to deliver them, and they parted the water of the Red Sea, and they went on through on the dry land. Once they got out there in the desert in Exodus chapter 20, God gave them the Ten Commandments, the moral law, and then God gave them through the prophet Moses the ceremonial laws and the rules and regulations about how they were conduct themselves. And here in these chapters we have the description of the construction of the tabernacle, which was a portable house of worship where God would manifest his presence in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they had an altar for fire with sacrifices and burnt offerings and a whole bunch of other stuff. And so here we have the construction of the tabernacle, and it's basically a big portable tent. And so here we've got 10 curtains of fine twined linen made out of blue and purple and scarlet, and they've got little figures of cherubim running around the edges. And what impresses me about this is how symmetrical everything is in this tabernacle. We've got 10 cubits here, and this is supposed to be 10 cubits and 4 cubits in height. And a cubit about the roughly the length of from your elbow to the tip of your finger, which in most people is about a foot and a half, about 18 inches. And then this goes on. We've got the curtains that are going to be the cover of the tent over the tabernacle. And we've got boards that go with it, and a veil between one section and another. And we've got various curtains. And then we've got in chapter 37. I'm just giving a quick overview here
for
everybody. In chapter 37, we've got the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, particularly the mercy seat that goes over top of it. And I want to talk about that in a little bit. In verse 17, we've got the We've got the table and the different stuff that goes on the table, and the candlestick, which we still see in Jewish houses of worship, called the menorah. It's one candlestick with six branches. There's an altar for incense, and there's anointing oil, and then there's a construction of the altar itself. So in the section that you gave me, which is exceedingly long, I may add.
It's because you can handle it.
We wouldn't
give it to just any pastor.
We have all of these things that relate to the construction of this tabernacle, and the basic model of this with an inner sanctum or holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, and where the priest goes in to minister before God and meet with God once a year on the Day of Atonement. All this is specified. All the ceremonies are laid out in detail, what's supposed to happen when. The sacrifices, so many doves, so many goats, so many lambs, and so forth. The question is, I'm in a weekly Bible study with a group of pastors. We meet on Tuesday mornings, and once a month we get over to Laclede Groves, and we meet with Professor Norman Nagel, who has been over there since he had his stroke. But he's still as sharp as tack, and every time we study a verse of Scripture, he says, "Where is Jesus in this passage?" And so that's the question I want to ask the listeners. Where is Jesus in this passage? Now, Roland, if you will allow me, I'm going to turn here and read a little short passage from Hebrews chapter 9, which runs over the same material I just did, but puts a different spin on it. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 9, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick," remember we mentioned that, "the table," we talked about that, "the showbread," that's the the leftover, the manna from heaven, "which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," talked about that, "which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant," we talked about that, "overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always to the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but to the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." So here is the tabernacle described in Hebrews chapter 9, but it goes on to say it was a figure for that time in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot made him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances opposed on him until the time of the Reformation. The time of the Reformation, and what is that? But Christ being come, that's the Reformation of the Old Covenant. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Remember I said, I am a pilgrim in a yonder city, good Lord, and it's not made by hands. That's right. Where this comes from. That is to say, not of this building. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And it says here, it was necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with the blood of Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the hands of Bezalel, as we just read in these chapters from Exodus, but which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, in other words, a lot of preaching stops with getting Jesus out of the grave, and there he stands. But what happens next? He appears for 40 days. Then he ascends into heaven. And then what does he do? There is a liturgical ceremony in which he goes into the most holy place of all, which is the presence of God himself in heaven, and presents his own blood in a formal ceremony, the type and shadow of which is written all throughout there in the book of Exodus. And Christ presents his own blood for the redemption of the entire world as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So here is Jesus, to answer Professor Nagel's question. He's all over the place in this passage in Exodus chapter 36 and 37.
The other thing you can't miss is that our God is a God of order.
Yes.
And precision and detail.
Yes. I had down to mention here in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, it says, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and went into the temple and set up a rock band and with a praise band to compose new types of worship that would attract the masses and be relevant to unchurched people. I misread that.
Whatever works, brother.
The pragmatic part of me got carried away.
I know sometimes
they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God.
You have to illustrate things that may be absurd with some absurdity.
Yeah.
I appreciate you doing that because you led into that well, because that was my point about God being a God of order. We seem to be.
Yeah.
Lutheran Church Missouri Synod seems to be one of the last remaining churches, not to sound like I'm being exclusive here, but it really seems to have a high appreciation for a well-ordered liturgical form of worship, rather than y'all come and whatever happens, happens,
right,
as seems to be popular in the non-denominational churches today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do in some places. I would say many places. I think the confessional renewal that is going on among us that really kind of began with Robert Preuss and his colleagues at the Fort Wayne Seminary back in the 70s and 80s has really taken root among many pastors. And they find that the formal liturgical worship is the best way to access the mysteries of God. As it says in the Augsburg Confession, Article 24, and this applies to the Old Testament as well as the New, the purpose of all ceremonies is to teach the people what they need to know about Christ. And so you read Exodus and Leviticus and all these sacrifices and all these details that are all telling you something about Jesus, and it is highly significant. And I would challenge my friends who quote Formula of Concord Article 10 and say worship is an adiaphora and we can do just about whatever we want so long as it increases attendance. And I challenge my friends to prove that from Scripture and the confessions, because throughout the confessions of the Lutheran Church, the order of the Mass, the liturgical service with Holy Communion on a weekly basis with the common cup, I may add, is the standard that is presumed throughout, and nothing like the worship that the fanatics or the Calvinists were coming up with, which was extremely radical and throwing out the good order and ceremony that had developed in the Middle Ages, which is based on synagogue and temple worship, which we see the apostles in the Jewish context in the early church observing. And because, as we saw from Hebrews chapter 9, the temple and tabernacle worship is a type and shadow or an antitype of the worship that goes on in heaven. Why would we want to try something different when we have a model that comes from heaven itself? Please, somebody, answer me that.
The other question that I'd raise with you, Pastor Bowie, Pastor Fred Bowie, emeritus, retired, but still very active both in word and sacrament.
Yeah, well, I'm emeritus, but they didn't give me a hat and a badge either. I'm disappointed.
Well, you know, someday one of the seminaries may give you one of those funny-looking hats. Who knows? Mm. That way you could be Dr. Fritz Bowie and get better tables at restaurants.
Yeah.
When we talk about stuff, well, let me distract for a moment, because a couple of times back when you were here, you were working on a corded version of the Lutheran service book. So there is some, we're not talking about everybody must have the same organ in the same place and all the, there can be some variety in
yeah,
the
organ. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I'm involved with trying to get going a conference for LCMS hymn writers. And sometime in the future, I hope I haven't let the cat out of the bag, but but we have many talented hymn writers in the Missouri Synod, many talented composers in the Missouri Synod. You think of Steve Starkey as a poet. You think of people like John Beaker, Paul Grimm as Mark Bender as composers, Henry Gehrke. Let me play a little something from the Book of Psalms, okay?
All right. We've got about 3 minutes to the break.
Okay.
And if you need to just play out, I'll just fade you down.
This will be very short. This is one of the psalm tones from the Blue Hymnal, but I like it a lot. This is a penitential psalm. All right. It's...
Sorry. We'll get buzzing.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay. All right, here we go. Here's a psalm tone. Just on the guitar. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And that's just an example of using the guitar to accompany the psalms. And I have found in practice that one guitar played well, strummed, and you don't have to go... You don't have to play like that. You can play it soft and easy, and one guitar can carry a congregation with 100 people in attendance. And... as long as you don't have a banjo, which is, of course, the devil's instrument.
And, well, it's been nice serving here at KFUO, but as soon as the boss hears that, we're all done for now.
No. I saw Pastor Harrison at church yesterday. And
now, you should explain why that banjo joke may get some trouble.
I told you, because Pastor Harrison, the president of the Synod, is quite a fine banjo player, and I told him he could be really good if he didn't have to go to meetings all the time. But... I told him two. One is what's the difference between a banjo and an onion? He said I said, well, nobody cries when you chop up a banjo. And the other one was, what is the most beautiful sound you can make with a banjo? I said, I don't give. He said, I said, well, when you throw it in a dumpster and it hits an accordion.
Hey, I like the accordion. I got no problem. Well, see,
if I'm going to jibe President Sin, I'm going to jibe you too. You know, I want to hear you play Lady of Spain next time. Next thing.
This is the Bible Study.
We'll sober up.
Oh,
we're going to get serious next.
Just coming back from vacation. This is delightful. Jenny has given me a great gift in allowing you to be our guest this morning. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning is Pastor Frederick Bowie, emeritus, retired but still very active. We will be back in just a moment. Join us during the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
Stop, call or click before you dig. Dig safely. It's
underground utilities are everywhere, even in your yard. No matter how small the job, know the dangers before you dig. Call 1-800-DIG-RIGHT or 811 or click on mowonecall.com. Digging without knowing where it's safe to dig can cause tremendous damage, even loss of life.
Stop, call or click before you dig. Dig safely, it's the law.
Call or click before you dig.
On the next broadcast, we will be examining the readings for the following Sunday, which tend to say that in order to get to heaven, you need to be perfect in God's eyes. How is that possible if we're saved not by our works? It's going to be the subject of the broadcast, and we certainly will allow you to phone in with your questions and comments. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? At one point in his prophetic career, Elijah finds himself at Mount Horeb, the place where God had given Israel the Ten Commandments. The prophet has been running from his adversaries for 40 days and nights. He hid in a cave and then heard the voice of the Lord. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah sounded like he was replaying the words that David had written in Psalm 12 centuries before. "Save, O Lord, for the godly are gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbors with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off their flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who can be a master over us?'" Looking at David's story, I can see him at this same place when he was fleeing King Saul and decided to go to the Philistines, finding refuge in the hometown of Goliath, the giant whom David had slain in his battle with the Titans. David suddenly realized that his judgments had led him from a bad situation to a worse one, so he feigned insanity to get the Philistine king Achish to send him away. David could have written these next words that very night. "I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he belongs." Let's pray about this. Lord, you only call us to faithfulness and not to victory. As you have reminded David and the rest of us time and again, the battle belongs to the Lord. Teach us, dear Lord, that you can and do deliver us from the faithless things that we do and the foolish things that we say. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Redeemer, who is faithful and true. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. A very special treat to have in studio with us today Pastor Emeritus Frederick Bowie, Fritz Bowie, who served for many years over on the Illinois side of the river.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois.
And you have brought with you this morning guitar. We got a little bit of that in the first half of the program. If you're joining us late, just a quick reminder, you can get the Bible study downloadable. You can get an MP3 of it from the website, kfuo.org. Probably be up sometime tomorrow morning, knowing that Gary is very diligent about doing these things. But in this half of the program, another instrument, this time with two fewer strings.
Yes, this is the violin, People ask him what the difference is between the violin and the fiddle. They are identical instruments, although violinists will say that he is a violinist and the fiddler will say he's a fiddler, but one won't admit to the other being the other one. Like the old feller said, "Say there, Clem, can you read music?" And he said, "Well, a little bit, not enough to hurt my playing."
And that was?
Something a little lively. And that's a little tune, very rarely heard, but that's from the fiddling of Billy Lee out in Wright City, Missouri. And that's one called Pretty Little Indian. Now, let me play something a little more sedate. Church music and religious music, hymns sound particularly wonderful in gospel music on the fiddle as well as the guitar.
Excellent. Amazing, one might say.
Amazing. Never without a quip.
Now,
Rolling, you're too fast for me.
Can you tie all this into Exodus?
Beg pardon?
Tie all this together. Put this in the context of what we're studying in Exodus. These instruments you brought in, the music that you've played this morning, for folks that joined us a little bit late, some of the comments you made about why a God of order that is so exemplified here in the tabernacle and how it's constructed, the attention that's being paid to detail, how all this fits together, this music and what we're talking about in Exodus.
Musical instruments are not mentioned so much in the book of Exodus, but when we get to the construction of the tabernacle in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and 5 and following the dedication of the temple, there's mention of psalteries and harps and trumpets and percussion instruments and tambourines. Of course, in Exodus we have Miriam, the sister of Aaron that plays the tambourine and danced before the Lord, and there was singing, and we can assume other musical instruments that were common to the time. And of course, then we have King David, who played before the Lord with his harp, and his music had a calming and a spiritual effect upon King Saul. So the modern equivalent of these is the guitar, the violin, other stringed instruments, and it's perfectly appropriate to use these to the glory of God. And we see that throughout Scripture. I did a study in the book of Colossians. I had a sermon on the verse where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the reference there in the New Testament Greek was to wild drunken orgies with at religious ceremonies accompanied with music that was agitated, would agitate the passions, the lower passions, and this is strictly forbidden for the Christians to engage in those kind of religious orgiastic rites.
Yeah, Peter spends quite a bit of time in his two epistles talking about that sort of behavior in the church.
Oh yeah, yeah. And condemning the false prophets along with it and their baser instincts. I'm trying to describe this without using a lot of dirty words, which we can't say on
just
the,
watch MTV, you'll know we're talking
watch
about.
MTV, yeah. But at the first conference on music, worship, and liturgy that the LCMS had up at Mequon 10 years ago or so, Professor Daniel Zager from the Eastman School of Music in Rochester, New York, one of the top music schools in the United States, a good LCMS Lutheran, was saying that from his point of view as a musicologist that musical instruments are neutral and musical notes are neutral, but some elements of music are not neutral. For example, get the guitar here. The kind of backbeat. Here's a 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, but when you start going, that kind of backbeat with the emphasis on the second and fourth beats of the measure is that type of beat and rhythm is designed for sensuality. And I should add that the Greeks had different modes. The exact sound of them has been lost with their civilization, but the Dorian mode, which was, you know, we think was similar to what I just played with a psalm tone. Was the most calming, but there were other modes that that would be played on the aulos and other instruments and the zither and that would agitate the erotic passions. Others would make you neurotic and crazy. Other ones would make you want to go marching off to war. There were different melodies, just pure melodies that would have an effect on the human emotions and combined with rhythm. I have to say it quite plainly that most of the music that I hear in the so-called contemporary worship services that I have attended is erotic and neurotic. And it's based on rhythms and melodies that are specifically designed to get people agitated. And St. Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. And in Christian worship, we've got certain orderly, symmetrical patterns that are described in the construction of the building. There's a certain kind of architecture to the tabernacle, and there's a certain kind of architecture to churches that you come to expect that produce a different kind of feeling than agitation.
But today, and this goes to how we worship as well, because the process of worship, if I can call it that, in the Old Testament that's being set up here in the tabernacle, is not 60 minutes and done, or 45 minutes and done, or in by 9, out by 9:40 with a donut. You have to have an amount of patience and understanding to go through this. I mean, for me, I love listening to the Chrysostom Mass in the Russian variety.
Oh, sure.
There's just something about that's transcendental.
Yeah.
But that's me. And I was raised in a European family that taught me to appreciate music, especially mm-hmm. classical forms of music.
Yeah.
But today, the average person isn't exposed. They're not as well educated as you are to this, and they don't know that what they're listening to is anything other than pleasing to their ear.
Yeah. And a dear friend of mine, this is back in the 70s when we were seminarians, would ride around listening to pop radio, and he'd be listening to a love song. I remember Debbie Boone had a hit, "You Light Up My Life."
Please, I will climb to the tallest building and jump if you sing any more of that.
Okay. Anyway, she'd be singing, "You Light Up My Life" to her lover, but he would translate the words, "You Light Up My Life," and think about Jesus. But if you notice the composition of the average praise song, it could apply the rhythm and the melody and the text is could apply equally to a secular lover or to Jesus. That's the kind of spiritual eroticism that you find in contemporary worship.
And the point is, the bigger point that I think is lost on people, and you can explain this very well, I'm sure, Pastor Bowie, that's at this time, that's the way the pagans that surrounded the Israelites worshiped.
Yes.
And in a sense, what we're doing is we're picking up where those pagans left off today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we don't realize that we're doing that.
Right. Well, yeah, the thing boils down to a misinterpretation of the scripture and the confessions, which is why I threw out that challenge earlier, because everything assumes formal, orderly liturgical worship in scripture and in the confessions.
That was Article 24 of the Augsburg
Confession. Yeah, Article 24, falsely are we accused of abolishing the Mass, say the confessors, who are all laymen, by the way. And was written by Philip Melanchthon, who also was a layman. I hesitate to add, these are theologically astute people, even though they were not ordained. But
and they didn't have an iPad.
But they are. There are churches today, sadly in the Missouri Synod, which can be justly accused of abolishing the Mass. As you go to church on a Sunday morning, and I've talked to fellow pastors, and when they're traveling, they generally do not attend church Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, because so many times they'll go in and see a praise band, they'll have to walk right out. You know, they'll go attend someplace like a Catholic church where they know the order of the Mass is being celebrated, although Catholic churches are going more and more in that contemporary direction as well. I was talking with your boss, Rod Zwanisser, and he said this is all based on marketing 101, you know, the basic class that you get in business school in the first semester, and it never goes beyond that. And the assumption is we have to be all things to all men so that by some means we can attract some and increase attendance in church. And the fact is, in 9 times out of 10, it doesn't work. It's only in a growing suburb that's increasing by 10-20% per year that you get a church of any kind, liturgical or non-church liturgical, that will grow by 10% per year. Once you get into the inner city, forget it. The differential disappears.
As much as I would like to stay on this course, I have to distract you because you did commend me at the start of the program that you wanted to talk about the box that contained the 10 suggestions and the lid that went upon it.
The box that contained his 10 suggestions and the lid that went upon it. Yes, right. Okay, let me put my guitar away here. I'll play a little lick. I don't play that sinful music anymore, you have to understand. Okay, all right, put my fiddle over here, my guitar
all right,
over here.
I tease a little bit. It's the Ark of the Covenant that contained...
The Ark of the Covenant.
Aaron's staff that budded, the jar of manna, and the two tablets
right.
of the law. And you now, said you especially wanted to focus on the mercy seat, the lid.
The mercy seat, right. Yeah, that's chapter 37. And this stuff is heavy. I mean... Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and a cubit and a half, I'll skip that part. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to round it about, and he had 4 rings, and made staves of wood, and overlaid them with gold, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half, and so forth, and 2 cherubims of gold beaten out of 1 piece, made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and they faced each other, and their wings over the mercy seat. Now, here's this box. And we're not talking about Indiana Jones here. We're talking about the real Ark of the Covenant, wherein were placed the 10 Commandments and a little jar of manna and Aaron's staff that budded and so forth. And the box has got the 10 Commandments in there. And what do the 10 Commandments tell us? You are a sinner. Start with number 1, go all the way to number 10. There is nothing in there that does not condemn every person in the whole world all the time. Started with number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or as David Adams says, get those other gods out of my face. You know, it's Al Panai, Lo Yehiyeh Akarim Elohim Al Panai. No other gods in front of my face. They stink, get them away. And so the Ten Commandments that condemn us are in the Ark. But what does God do? He puts a lid on it. And the name of that lid, the mercy seat, is Kapareth in the Hebrew, which comes from the word kafar, which means to cover over, which is what a lid does. But that same word is used on the Day of Atonement. The word atonement comes from kafar also. So the blood of a lamb that is sacrificed on the altar at the tabernacle is sprinkled on the people, and the blood covers them, as it says in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus atones for all of our sins. Or behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So in other words, when that lid is there, when that mercy seat is there, God is blind. God is blind. He cannot see our sin. He sees us in the white robe of righteousness, and as pure and holy as Jesus Christ is. And that is where Jesus is in this very long passage in Exodus 36 and 37 that you gave me. And it's just all over the place.
Now, without the ark, and this is maybe a curiosity for me, but I think it's important. When the ark is lost to history, what happens on Yom Kippur when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood?
It's an empty ritual. As it says in Hebrews, these things were to prepare the people for the day of reformation. Interesting that the word reformation should be used there. The day when Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. But, you know, I have to tell you, when I was in college as an undergraduate, I was involved with charismatics and went to more end times prophecy conferences than I can shake a stick at, and it always was talking about the fulfillment of prophecy and Jews coming back to Israel and right. establish their homeland in 1948, and they all talked about all these prophetic passages, but never once did they ever refer to the apostasy of the Jews in the historical books of Kings and Chronicles, and the reason, the sins of the people and the kings and the priests, that God rejected his people. And at the risk of upsetting any of our Jewish listeners who may be listening in, if you read those historical books, the Jews can make no claim to be the covenant people of God. Abraham was the father of all those who believe. And to have faith is to be a child of Abraham and a child of God, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you have a Jewish mother or whether you don't. It's by faith alone that we're saved. Otherwise, we're lost, because our sins is, you know, the Jews were given every advantage by God. They were set up in a promised land, and they threw it all away for something they thought was better, which was the fertility cults of the surrounding Canaanites. God gave them every advantage, and like a lot of teenage children, they're given a heritage by their parents, moral upbringing, and they just walk out the door and throw it in the gutter as they leave.
So when you progress forward from Kings and you get to the earthly ministry of Christ, mm-hmm. the reason the scribes and the Pharisees and all the temple officials and the rest of the people who made their living at the temple and off the people don't recognize this is because it's just a progression from Kings. It's not that they've done anything different. That's the path they chose, and they stay on it today.
Yes, yes, yes. It's an empty religion. It's a tradition. It's an opera without words and without music. It's a pantomime.
So from this section, a very long text, as you have pointed out.
A wonderful text.
We get a God of order, a yes. God of purpose and design, mm-hmm. a God who tells you exactly what he's going to do, does it, and then tells you what he's done. And
yes.
I still marvel at the fact that even to this day, people still look at this. You can't do this stuff by accident.
No.
But yet they don't see it.
It is commanded by God. The design for the tabernacle, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the liturgy, the worship, the church year. There's only one church, Roland. There's a church of the Old Covenant and a church of the New Covenant, but it's all one church, and it all lives by the law and by the gospel. The Old Testament is not all law because it contains much gospel, and the New Testament is not all gospel because it contains much law which condemns us. But it's the same Jesus who is spoken of eloquently throughout, especially in symbolism and in ritual, as we have here in the construction of the tabernacle.
Pastor Frederick Fritz Bowie, our guest this morning, pastor emeritus, had served over in the Southern Illinois District for many, many years, musician, author. Yeah, at one time I made a mistake of referring to somebody as a Renaissance man, and he says, no, the Renaissance ruined it all. Consider me High Middle Ages. So I will refer to you as a High Middle Ages man. And our guest this morning on the Bible study, the music, the books, all that is available. You always like to get the information out. We encourage you to do that, because folks really should. You got a great book on creation, by the way.
Oh, I appreciate that. Yeah.
So you got about 10 seconds here to get
I'm working on my website, folks. Be patient. But my phone number is 314-307-6512. And look on the website of KFUO here, and they'll provide that for you too.
And if somebody's pastor is going on vacation, they maybe need someone for a Sunday or two. You available?
Indeed, I am. I preached the last two Sundays, enjoyed it very much. Haven't forgotten how.
Thank you for your time, my friend.
Good to be with you.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The Apostle Paul once encouraged the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Another word for richly is deeply. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Sunday mornings are a great time to explore the Lord's Word deeply in church, in Bible class, and of course in Sunday school. I'll help you set the stage for that rich dwelling on Moments of Assurance coming up this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Your taxes will go up at the end of the year if Washington doesn't extend the Bush-era tax cuts. The president's about to talk about this at the White House. He is pushing Congress to extend those tax cuts. Here's our Mark Smith.
All of the Bush-era tax cuts, for rich and poor alike, expire at the end of the year. But Democrats and Republicans are at odds over whether to renew cuts for the wealthiest, those who earn more than $250,000 a year. In today's salvo, the president's arguing let's bank what we do agree on so 98% of all taxpayers can have certainty for another year. Obama's move comes days after the latest dismal jobs report and aims to shift the debate from why hiring is still sluggish to how to ensure America's tax policies are fair. Mark Smith at the White House.
By the way, the Democrats raised $71 million campaign dollars in June, well below the $106 million hauled in by the Republicans during the same time period. If you woke up this morning without internet service, you may have been compromised by hackers who were busted by the FBI last year. Cybersecurity expert Stan Stahl walks us through this drama, which began last fall.
That's when the cybercrime ring was brought down by the FBI. That's when the servers that were being used by the cyber criminals were taken offline and FBI-managed servers were put in their place.
The FBI's been propping up internet service for hundreds of thousands of victims, but this morning it shut down those servers that it had set up as a temporary safety net. Bottom line, if you've got no internet, your best bet now is to contact your service provider. Residents of a London apartment building are going to court in an effort to try to stop their rooftop from being used as a missile base during the Olympic Games. This is AP Radio News.